Wow, that's such a cool video. Yeah. Hey, look, I don't do this very often, but Ray Douglas, one of ours, made that video, and that was his son, Angelus, and that was just amazing. So I think we ought to give Ray a hand for that one. I can't wait to see that for the next few weeks. So welcome. My name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here at Reality Church, and you know, Thanksgiving is over, and we're entering the time of Advent, that time of waiting for Scott Frost to come to Nebraska. You know? So, it's a time of waiting. The days are getting shorter, the nights are getting colder, and we're doing a series called Behold, because I think there's a lot of things to look at for Christmas, and we want to really zone in and kind of laser in on some things that we need to behold. And there's a difference between those two things we're going to talk about in just a second. If you're a guest here, welcome. We're so glad that you are here. We want you to know that if you've dropped off your kids, and I know that it's crazy packed back there in the Reality Kids wing, we have a new thing coming in a couple of weeks. We're going to be open next week, probably. Yeah, that's great. Yeah. We're going to have you guys probably tour it. Travis told me that he's going to have some things inside each classroom that'll be the phase that those kids are going through when then they're in that class. And you can pray as you take a walk through the whole Reality Kids wing and pray for those kids as they're entering into those phases. Those are the things they're going to be struggling with. Those are the questions they're going to want to have answered. There will probably also be a list of things that could go in that room if you were generous enough to provide them. So take that walk next week. And then the next week we'll be open, and all of that crazy packed feel, which is kind of good in a way but really horrible in another way, will be gone, and we'll have plenty of time, room for check-in and all of that. So if any time during this sermon you've got some questions, we like to take a little bit of our time out to carve that away and to answer as many questions as possible. So if you've got our app, I highly recommend that you download our Reality Church app on any of the app stores, and you can ask a long question, or if you don't, you can follow the texting instructions that'll be on the screen. I love Christmas. When I was growing up, I had this desire. In fact, all of my siblings had the same desire, because after every Christmas, we would usually have the same conversation, and it became this sort of tradition where we would look at each other and say, and we would say, "This was the best Christmas ever." And we attached it mainly to whether we got what we wanted. And the toys got better and better as we got older and older. So it was the best Christmas ever. And really, it became so much of a tradition that there was a little bit of pressure attached to it. Like, even if it wasn't the best Christmas ever, we would still try to convince ourselves that it was. Are you familiar with that pressure of trying to make it perfect? Of trying to get everything in order, you know, the house clean, the food's got to be perfect. And it's all got to be hot at the same time. How do people do that? How do you keep all the food hot at the same time? And, you know, everyone's got to have a good time. There can't be any drama around the table and no politics. It's just, this has to be the best Christmas ever. And as a country, we look at it totally differently. We look at it economically. How did Black Friday go? You know, how did local Saturday, shop local Saturday? How about Cyber Monday, which is coming up? You know, we say it's a good Christmas or it's a bad Christmas based on how much money people spend. And let's make this the best Christmas ever. Well, if that's your deal, that's why we're doing the sermon. We're doing the sermon so that you can literally have the best Christmas ever. But it may not be maybe what you expect. And so we're not going to take a look at things. We're going to behold some things. Because I think that pressure kind of gets our eyes off of what this whole thing's about. Saw a story the other day that kind of reminded me about Christmas and what it really is all about. Kate McClure, Jersey girl, is driving down I-95. I know this road. I've driven this road many times. And she does what I do. She considers the, you know, light on the fuel gauge coming on. She considers that a challenge rather than a warning. You know, I can make it. I can make it on fumes. And so she just keeps on driving. Well, she does what I've done before. She ran out of gas. So it's night, and she pulls over as far as she can, and she thinks, you know what? It's just me. I got my credit cards and the ability to walk. So she was getting out of her car and was going to walk down I-95 to get to the closest gas station when a guy that she calls Johnny, his name is Johnny Bobbitt Jr., he approaches her. Now, look at Johnny for a second. He approaches her and says, get in your car. And then he says, unlock the doors. I got this. Johnny had 20 bucks to his name. He returns with a gas can, and he gets her enough gas to where she can get down the road, be safe, and get gas. And she's just amazed. There's something about this guy. He's a giving guy. Gave his last $20. Johnny is homeless, by the way. Maybe you guessed that already. He doesn't have a home. He lives behind a kind of a convenience store. And Kate told her husband about what happened. And they started developing a relationship with Johnny, bringing him some blankets, bringing him breakfast bars. And every time they would bring him something, he would say, I can't wait till my friends see this, because he would always share what they brought. So like if he got like 3 or 4 breakfast bars, he'd go and get his 2 or 3 friends and he would dole them out. Well, this made a huge impact on Kate and her husband. And so they decided to do a GoFundMe with a modest goal of, well, actually a pretty big goal of raising $10,000 to get this guy on his feet, because Kate said, this guy just needs one break. Now, I'll be honest with you, Johnny, he's a former Marine. I think he has his EMT certification, but through a lot of bad choices has wound up here. You know, some life circumstances and bad choices. And she says, I think this guy just needs one break. So she starts this GoFundMe, trying to raise $10,000. Pretty lofty goal. Well, it gets on the news, and the last time I checked, which was last night, they've raised $363,000 for Johnny. Now, yeah, that's amazing. What's interesting about the story for me is that his act of compassion, and that's what that was, started her act of compassion, and that's what she did, and then a lot of people got involved. Now, interestingly enough, because you're like thinking, well, why don't I get homeless and give somebody my last 20 bucks? I could use an extra $363,000. Johnny's already saying, what am I going to do with this? How am I going to donate some of this? I mean, if somebody's giving to me, I want to give to somebody, which kind of shows his character. And I know, look, these are people, and I don't know how the whole story is going to turn out. I just think it's beautiful right now. And I think we ought to, why do we love that story so much? Why do we love that? Because that is compassion. And something about compassion kind of gets under our skin. We say, I want to be that. That's the way I want to live. That's what captures us. At Christmas, there's so much to look at, sometimes too much. It's just like, there's so much Christmas going on here. I don't know what to look at, you know. So excited. The danger for all of us is that we skim over and we kind of skip over the surface of Christmas. And we give it a passing glance and we just kind of look forward to the day. Here's the truth. When you're looking at everything, you can behold nothing. At first, it sounds like there's not a real big difference between these two words. Look versus behold. I was like, those words are really similar. No, there's a world of difference between these two words. I looked at a lot of girls growing up. I beheld Amy. Yeah. Aw. Wasn't expecting aws, but I'll take them. I'm not even talking about staring, because you can stare at something while you're just looking at it. Beholding something is seeing the value of that object or that person or that thing. Beholding something is saying, there's more to this than even what I see. There's more than me. I'm not just going to look at it. I'm going to behold this thing. And so that's why we are saying, let's behold. There's a world of difference. Compassion seems to be, at this time of year, something we simply look at. So we want to slow down and behold it, because I think compassion is woven all through the Christmas story. In fact, I think it's what drives the Christmas story. So let's behold it. Compassion is basically concern for someone in their suffering, right? But it's more than that. It's concern for someone in their suffering which moves you to take an action, like what Kate did, like what Johnny did, like what Kate did, like what the country did, even the world, who's sent into this GoFundMe. And the ultimate example of compassion, obviously, is Jesus himself. And so I want to look at what Jesus did at the very beginning, of Christianity. So turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 16. Pull it up on your device. These verses will also be up on the screen if you don't have a Bible today. If you don't have a Bible, let us know. We'd love to get you one. Or you can download the YouVersion Bible app from any app store, and we can show you how to do that. But the ultimate example is Jesus. Now, 1 John 3:16 is not John 3:16. Don't confuse those two, but they're kind of similar, you'll see. This is what it says. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. Now, to say that there's something that's called real love, we would also have to say that there's some stuff out there that masquerades as love, that says it's love, but it's not really love. Some people say the word, I love you, but it's not followed up by anything, and that's not love, guys. And the Bible says there's a very clear way for you and for me to know what real love is. And here it is. The benchmark, the standard, is Jesus Christ himself, and not just that he felt mushy towards us or that he kind of liked us, but that his love for us caused him to do something. He gave up his life for us. Now, when you see the words gave up his life, what do you immediately think? Probably the first thing that I think. He went to the cross. He died for us. But is that really all that he did for us? Actually, think about this for a second. What did he give up for us? He was on the throne in heaven. The Bible talks about how Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And the robe was so bright and white, you couldn't even look at it. And angels were flying around him, and they were saying, they were praising him all day long, forever. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Completely in glory. Rightly so, because he was Creator God. He was all there was. And he was enthroned. And he saw a problem with his creation. And it moved him to step off of that throne, to wrap skin on deity, to limit himself spatially, to limit himself into time and space. Philippians 2 says that he poured out a part of the glory of God in order to become a man. He forever, through eternity, is going to have a body. He gave up his life, that life that he had before. For what? For us. That's what he did. And that is what compassion looks like. What did he leave? He left all the glory of heaven. Jesus coming into our world for you and for me, when we didn't deserve it, is the ultimate demonstration of compassion. It's God the Father saying to us, I love you so much that I'm sending my son, Jesus Christ, into your darkness, so that you'll know that I'm with you in the dark, and I'll bring the promise of the dawn of hope. God knows us. God cares for us. God knows you. God cares for you. God saw you on your worst day and still had compassion on you. Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's compassion. Christmas was born of a huge problem. Christmas was born of suffering. We were facing sin and death and eternity away from God, and he, even though he didn't have to, suffered and died for us. Here was the enormity of the problem. You and I had to pay for our sin with death. And guys, guess what? Even that wasn't enough. That wasn't penalty enough. Because it wasn't just the death of some sinner that needed to happen. Sin needed to be paid for by someone who would never send a perfect one. Well, there wasn't one. And we needed God to walk that road of suffering and death for us. But can God suffer and die? No. God's God. God can't suffer and die. Do you see the enormity of the problem? The road that we needed someone else to walk for us, and which could only be walked by God, is something that God doesn't do. He doesn't suffer or die. C.S. Lewis has a great quote about this. But supposing But supposing God became a man. I love that quote. But what if God became a man? Suppose our human nature, which can suffer and die, was amalgamated with God's nature in one person. They were mixed up. They were all intertwined in one person. Well, then that person could help us. But that person would have to be willing to do that, would be willing to suffer, would be willing to taste sin, our sin, would be willing to suffer and die. That person could help us. So guys, in heaven, way before Bethlehem, there was a God who loved you with a love that moved him to action. In heaven, before Bethlehem, there was a God that saw you and loved you. In heaven, before the baby, before the manger, before any of that, there was a God who had his eye on you, knew you were a total screw up, and loved you anyway. That's compassion. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. What happened at Christmas was an invasion of compassion to a dark, cold world. An invasion of the values of heaven taking up a beachhead on the earth. A compassion invasion declaring war on all the hurt, the disease, the loss. One event, the birth of a baby in a nondescript village, tipped the scales toward hope for you and for me. God's compassion wrapped in swaddling clothes. So if that's what Jesus did, how should we live? Well, 1 John 3:16 goes on to say, so we also, if Jesus did that, if he gave up his life, so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. You and I, aren't you glad that doesn't mean, you know, die on a cross for them or, you know, or lose your life? It means give up. Give up all of those things, that your own comfort, to give up those things for someone else. That gift of compassion to us from God becomes this gift of compassion through us to each other. So we leave our, you know, Jesus left heaven. He left the throne. He left people saying how awesome he was, and it was true. I mean, people say how awesome I am sometimes, and it's never true, you know. But people were saying how awesome Jesus was, and it was absolutely true. And he left that for you and for me. And so we ought to get off the couch and do something for somebody. Because that's the way that Jesus lived. God's compassion to us should lead to compassion through us to others. Compassion to us from God ought to lead, should lead to compassion through us. What we've been given, in other words, we give away. Now, what if we don't do that? What does that say about us? What does it say about us as a church? What does it say about us as believers if we don't do that? Well, verse 17 answers that. It says, look, if someone has enough money to live well, and I know this doesn't, it's not everybody in this room, but come on, we're in Papillion. We're in La Vista. We're in Bellevue. Come on. If somebody has, do you know where your next meal is coming from? Do you, you know, are you able to watch Netflix? Do you have a mobile phone? If someone is able to live well and they see a brother or sister in need, but they show no compassion. Now, the actual Greek word here, compassion is a word that says like the bowels of compassion. You ever had a gut feeling? All right, that's kind of what this is about. It's like this compassion flows from the deepest part of who you are. If you, and this is what this literally says, if they shut up their bowels of compassion. It's a beautiful word picture from the Bible. Then how can God's love be in that person? How? How can someone who's living well, who's doing all right, see someone in need and not show compassion for them? How can the love of God be in that person? We tell fables about this all the time. We set up bad guys all the time. A Christmas Carol, where Scrooge has no compassion for anyone. And we all know what his problem is. We're all reading it, and we're all looking at it as an outsider. And we're saying, Scrooge, if you would just, come on, be nice to Bob Cratchit. I mean, come on, he's got a little boy who's got a lame, he's lame, and he's probably going to die if you don't show some compassion. We know that. We're outsiders observing. But we very rarely see ourselves as the Scrooge because we're not actively ignoring people. We're passively doing it because we don't behold what needs to be done. We don't see it. And so if we just put our blinders on, then we can be a passive Scrooge and we'll never feel guilty about it. I love our church because, you know, we had a Compassion Sunday. We had a Compassion Experience out here in the parking lot. And we were thinking, maybe what if we could sponsor like 75 kids or 100 kids? Would 100, that'd be great. And you guys, you sponsored 267 kids in Colombia, in Cartagena. Yeah, yeah. And really, isn't that Jesus through us doing something, moving our hearts to compassion? Because we're just not that cool. I mean, let's not say, well, we're just generous people. No, we're not. We're stingy and we're greedy. And Jesus sometimes convinces us to do otherwise. And we did. And it's really cool. He makes us into a generous people. Our little girl, Chloe, that we sponsored from Cartagena, actually, we sent a letter and we didn't get one back. And she's now in the States. And so we're not able to sponsor her anymore. And so we went. Did you guys know that our website has a page where you can go and see some of those kids that haven't been sponsored from Cartagena, Colombia? And we were going to go and sponsor one. And then we saw Luz and Mateo, and we sponsored two. And because you just look at them and you go, God, we know where our next meal is coming from. Maybe they don't. Now, please don't hear that as me patting myself on the back. Amy is the heart of our compassion in our family. Luz, Mateo, and Simon in Kenya are our sponsored kids. One thing I've learned in my own life is there is a digital relationship between selfishness and compassion. You cannot be compassionate and selfish at the same time. It's a one or a zero. And so we need to gauge right now, where am I? Is Christmas going to be all about me? Is it going to be the same thing where I'm trying to make it the best Christmas ever for who? For me. One of our problems, I think, is that in order to make it the best Christmas ever, we need to keep it happy all the time. When really, that's not the goal at all. It's for us to enter in the same way that Jesus entered into other people's pain. Because I don't know about you, but Christmas isn't always a joyful time for me. I've lost people in my family, and I know that people in this room have lost people even recently from their family. Thanksgiving Day, 2 years ago, I received a phone call from my sister, and my other sister had taken too many pills and was gone on Thanksgiving Day. And every Thanksgiving, I remember that for the rest of my life. People tell you, time heals all wounds. Please don't listen to that. It's not true. Time does not heal all wounds. Eternity will heal every wound forever. But time, as far as I know, sometimes puts a little bit of scar material over it and it doesn't sting as much, but it doesn't heal it. This is a hard time, and we don't like feeling bad, especially this time of year, so we distract ourselves. We don't like to feel things deeply. We don't want to enter into that yuck, our own yuck or someone else's, and who wants that? Well, Jesus wants that for you. That's who wants that. Because he laid down his life, Jesus wants that for you, to mourn with those who mourn, to grieve with those who grieve, to feel the weight of the broken world and to be shaped by it. Compassion to us from God should lead, ought to lead, will lead, hopefully, to compassion through us to other people. You want to have the best Christmas ever? Seriously? Let this be true in your life. The great compassion that God has shown to you should lead to compassion through you. 1 John 3:18, which is a core verse of our church, we use it to illustrate one of our core strategies, which is impacting our community for eternity, says this: Dear children, that's all of us, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. That's what Jesus did. That's what Christmas was about. That's what we should do. Not just with the word, but we should love people with our actions. As Paula Abdul, the great theologian, taught us so many years ago, the word and the deed go hand in hand. She may have been talking about something else. I don't know. Now that I'm looking at it. We live in a time, you and I live in a time, when those outside the church look at us with the stink eye. Anybody familiar with that term? The culture doesn't trust us, basically. They think we're narrow. They think we're closed-minded. They think we must be a person who only cares about themselves. And by the way, when we get all into evangelism, we say, you don't understand. We just want to share the gospel. We just want to tell everybody about Jesus. They don't see that as a positive, okay? They see that as a selfish thing, which increases our tribe. You just want more power. You just want more people to think like you do so you can run the show. So we're not going to win their hearts by going out there and saying, we're just talking about Jesus. Oh, yeah, we get it, okay? You want more people to think and act exactly like you. That's what they think. That's not, and it's true, or maybe it's not, or maybe it's partly true. But listen, if those outside the church see us doing nothing but evangelism, they'll think we're on a power grab, unless they see us loving our city, unless they see us loving our community and adding that to our mission. We're going to lose them. But if we add value to the neighborhood, if us being in the neighborhood makes it a better place, then here's what happens. We'll start to hear things like this. You know what? I don't believe what those people believe. I think they're kind of weird. They're kind of strange. But man, I'm glad they live here because they're awesome people. I'm glad they're in our neighborhood. I'm glad that guy works at my office. I don't believe what he believes, but holy cow. I mean, they care. They have compassion for people. They're not just about themselves. And when we do that, that opens the door. In fact, I think in a post-Christian America, that's the only thing that's going to open the door. So there are two ways that you and I can go through the Christmas season. We can live it open-handed with compassion. We can do it that way. Or we can live it closed-fisted. And Jesus was open-handed. In fact, wasn't Jesus open-handed all the way to the cross? So here's what we want to do. We want to unleash astonishing compassion in our community this Christmas season. That everyone would know that this is not something that is just the selfish exercise in making ourselves happy, but it's us looking out into our community, seeing the problem, seeing the hurt, seeing the suffering, and moving into that place. Now, you don't have to take on the whole world. You're not the Messiah, but you probably have some things around you. So here's what I want you to do, really practically. Number one, start. And start means that you need to first receive God's compassion. You need to believe. When I tell you that God saw you on your worst day, that he solved the problem of this huge gap between himself and us, and that he was the only one who could solve it, you couldn't. If you believe that, then you're receiving God's compassion. There are believe cards in front of almost every seat here. And if you heard the gospel today and you say, I didn't know that about Jesus. I thought I had to somehow earn his favor. I had to do good stuff and then hopefully maybe he would let me into heaven. If that's you, then fill out that card. Or at least say, I want to talk to somebody about this. Start by receiving God's compassion. Then number two, slow down. Slow down. It's Christmas. And it goes by so fast anyway. You won't see any need in your world if you're living life, if Christmas is going by like a blur. And we do this. We're just so inundated with stuff all the time. In her book, Reclaiming Conversation, Sherry Turkle says this, and I just love the way she said this. Our rapturous submission to digital technology. I love that. She's a wordsmith. Our rapturous submission to digital technology has led to an atrophying of human capacities. In other words, the muscles of our ability to show empathy are atrophying. They are getting smaller. Like empathy and self-reflection, those abilities, those capacities are shrinking. When you speak to people in person, you're forced to recognize their full human reality, which is where empathy begins. We don't speak to people in person very much, or when we do, it's kind of awkward because we're losing the gift of conversation. Hopefully you've worked on that over Thanksgiving. Maybe. Tried to avoid a lot of conversations, probably. But conversation creates a real picture in front of us of a full human being instead of just somebody on the receiving end of an email. Sometimes I get emails like totally just blasting me. Not very much. Please don't feel sorry for me. But when I receive those emails, typically my response is to make a phone call and get them on the phone and say, can we eat lunch? And immediately it creates this bridge between us where we're just two human beings sitting across a table. We can say stuff all the time. You know what? That we'd never say to somebody's face. And it diminishes all of this communication that's not face-to-face, I think, diminishes our ability to communicate face-to-face and to show real empathy for somebody and to really get to know somebody. Conversation creates this real picture, gives us space to truly know someone, to lament with them, to grieve with them, to celebrate with them, to laugh with them, because there are things that we ought not do alone. Sometimes I walk into a room and there's somebody staring at a screen and they're laughing. And you know what laughing sounds like when somebody's sitting in a room alone? Weird. Just somebody sitting there and then just every once in a while just busting out laughing. It's weird. You know why? Because laughing is a team sport. Laughing is not fully expressed unless, and that's why when I laugh at something on a screen, I'm always looking around for somebody. Somebody's got to come over here. You got to look at this with me. We have to look at each other and we have to laugh together because me alone is weird. Now, crying alone is probably the saddest thing ever, isn't it? Isn't it the saddest thing to be in a room, to know that no one gets you, that no one understands you, that you're absolutely alone, that if you tried to explain it to somebody, they wouldn't get it, and there you are, weeping alone. See, I believe that crying and laughing are team sports. They teach us compassion and empathy. Put down the device this Christmas. Turn off the screen, unless you're all watching the same screen and It's a Wonderful Life. Compassion is with, in the strongest sense of the word. I'm with you. If you feel like I haven't really connected with anybody here, I want to invite you to group connect next week, Sunday night, to get you connected to a group of people that you can do life with. We love circles rather than rows at our church, where people can look each other in the face and say, this is who I really am. And the last thing is this, see something, do something. We took this from Homeland Security, except it's not see something, say something. See something, you see something that needs to be done, do something. Do something. Fill in the blank. We do this in our own lives intuitively. You know, something breaks, we fix it. We're hungry, we get a meal. See something in someone else's life and do something. I hope you want in on this. We've been adopting families, and you can still adopt families from the Bethlehem House and other places. You can serve food to the homeless. You can give to the Salvation Army. You don't have to do it all, but do something. You don't have to do it all. Please don't. You're not the Messiah, but do something. That's what happens, guys. When we join God in His compassion, we open the door for the best Christmas ever. So I know that maybe you guys have some questions. I'm going to move over here and see if this has kind of brought up anything in your mind. So let's take a look at this. Blank screen for a little bit. Just told you to not look at a screen. So what can we do or remind ourselves of if and when we struggle to be truly compassionate towards those who seemingly love to suffer? For example, always talk about their problems, reject any possible solutions, help, etc. All right, we loved this question so much last service that I just wanted a shot at answering it again. You know anybody that's addicted to chaos or addicted to crisis? I mean, honestly, it's a tough situation to be in, right? Because then what? You almost always, they put you in the role of Savior or Messiah, that you've got to be the one to have the solution to all their problems. And you're constantly coming up with solutions for them. Let me tell you something. That's a little bit of neurosis in your own life. If you get attracted to those kind of people, that's a spiritual problem for you. If you gravitate towards people who need you, you're the helper and they're the helped always. That's a little bit of a problem for you. I'm not saying that about this question, but I say be aware of that because I've had that in my own life. The second thing is this. What does this person need to hear? What does love look like in the life of a person who has trained their brain to complain, trained their brain that they're a lifetime loser, and trained their soul that nothing's ever going to get better. Well, love to them looks like a hard truth. So you've got to establish a couple of things here. You've got to establish a relationship that's strong enough for you to carry a very hard, very weighty truth to that person. But don't pretend that you're not telling them because you love them and you don't want to hurt their feelings. The truth is that we usually don't tell hard truths because we love ourselves and don't like uncomfortable situations. That's what happens, guys. So if you really truly love them and you think they can change, then you deliver the hard truth. And you know what happens? Every single time, they reject you and they hate you for a while. Right? Because life is not a sitcom where they don't go, oh, you're so wise. Now it's all open to me and I see it. Look, we don't deliver the truth for their response. We deliver the truth because the truth is love in action. And instead, what we normally do in our day-to-day life is instead of having the hard conversation with somebody, instead we tell somebody completely different who can't control it in the kitchen, right? We go to the kitchen with somebody else and tell them the truth. It doesn't help anybody. So what I would say is love in this situation, and Jesus always spoke in love. And you say, well, wait, he screamed at the Pharisees. Yeah, why? Because he loved them. He wanted to wake them up. They needed some hard truth. He says, you're a liar and your father is Satan, the father of lies. Why did he do that? Just to show off because he was God and he was going to say, and you're going to hell and I kind of like it? No, he wanted them to change. And guys, if you're close to somebody that you think this is a self-destructive pattern, then whether they change it or not is immaterial. Whether you say it or not is compassion. It's telling them, I believe you could. You could change. And this is not like a one-time conversation. That can get pretty involved, especially over the holiday season. But you need to engage if you love them. If you don't, you're off scot-free. You know, you don't have to do anything. What are some organizations to get involved with to work on being compassionate for others? One of my heroes at our church is Jen Douglas. And what Jen does is she does something pretty amazing. I don't know how you feel about pro-life, pro-choice, all that stuff. But Jen is firmly in the camp of life. But she doesn't scream at people. She doesn't have a megaphone. She doesn't hold signs that try to shame people. You know what she does? She stands on a sidewalk and prays. And then when people are walking past, she tries to engage in conversation. You know what's cool about that is we have somebody tangibly, a baby, that was born because of those conversations. I mean, I think we could all, you know, celebrate and be cheering for that. And because of that, this lady has a need, and that's one way that we can show compassion. We can't just love babies while they're inside of their mom, right? Don't we need to love babies once they're born and the families that decided to bring them into the world? So I think that's one way to show compassion. Bethlehem House is one way we do that. Samaritan's Purse is one way we do that. I love Compassion International. I love Compassion International so much that I would almost take a bullet for them because I've seen their work in person. So if you want to sponsor a child in a poor and in a developing country, there are so many. World Vision does a great job. There are all sorts of opportunities, but please don't be sidetracked by those flaming Facebook posts where their CEO makes $800,000. Well, they wanted a good CEO. If we want people to get helped, we need good leadership, and I don't think we need to say, well, they're paying that guy. I don't know what too much is for a leader who can lead a global organization. I think we need to gauge it a different way. Are they doing a good work? Are they increasing the size of the pie for donors to give and make a real-world impact? Because that's what leaders do, good leaders do. So look for good leadership and look for Christian values, not just good leadership, because we actually want the gospel to go forth. So I would combine those two good things. But I would be very wary of watchdog websites that tell you, you know, this, this, and this. Check into it for yourself because some of those things don't check out. Okay, so, but be wary and pray about it, and there are a lot. So, what is a way to continue showing compassion while going through a rough period of mourning, especially during the holiday season? I think one of the most healing things we can do when we're mourning is to help somebody. One of the most healing things we can do is say, God, you're not through with me, even though I'm heartbroken. You mean I can still hug somebody? I saw the most beautiful expression of this the other day, where someone that I know is going through just a train wreck of loss reached out to someone else who had gone through loss in just a message. And I thought, that is beautiful. So what I would say is, the way to do it is to do it. To go, and most of what we do in life that's of value requires God's resources and not our own. Most of what we do in life that really lasts for eternity, we don't have it in us to do it in the first place. So do it. And that's where God's power and his wisdom, that's where they meet us. God's not looking for somebody on the couch going, I'm going to empower that person. No. God's looking for people who are on their last, you know, on their last bit of resources at the end of their rope. And he says, I will strongly support you. Scripture says that God's eyes are looking for people whose hearts are completely his. Why? So that he will strongly support them in what they're doing. So while you're going through maybe a train wreck of loss, maybe you've just been thrown so far off center, you don't know which way is up. First of all, be honest with people around you. Let people care for you. Let people be around you. Don't isolate yourself. But continue, even in your broken state, because I think one of the most effective times that we have is when we're broken and we can really be empathetic with others who are. Even in that broken state, God's not through with you. God can still use you. And as you receive compassion from God and from other people, let that compassion that's coming to you go through you. And even though you might not chalk this one up as the best Christmas ever, it might go down in your books as the beginning of a new trajectory in your life where you go, now I can experience Christmas in the same way that Jesus did. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. All of us, benefactors of your incredible compassion. You look down on an earth that was bent away from you, bent towards rebellion. We weren't looking at you, calling out in faith. We turned away from you. We were your enemies. And yet, because of your grace, because of your unending love, you had compassion on us. So how could we do otherwise? So, Father, I pray for everyone in this room that they would drive out of this parking lot and they would see themselves as agents of your compassion, that they would tip hugely at lunch, that they would smile to someone who cuts them off in traffic, that your compassion would flow through us, and that people would know that we're more than just people trying to gain power or influence others, but we're here to make an eternal difference in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.